At the top of the slide, you're going to see some words, and these were words that I heard very often from my father. The message today is about standing firm and having patience. But he used to say, hold your horses, cool your jets, take your pack off. You might have heard some of those things from your, maybe you've said them before to your kids. You know, when it's time to go to bed, he would say, hit the sack. He would also say, do something even if it's wrong, which I took advantage of him saying that to me, but because I often did some things that are wrong. But we're going to be, like I said, in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. We're going to read those verses in just a moment. But let me pray very quickly again for this part of the service, and then we'll get into the message, and I'm sure that this is a message that you will be blessed by. And I'm not saying that because of me. I'm saying that because as God has brought me through this text, I have been blessed. So let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to receive from you. Lord, remove me from this position that only you deserve to be in. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear your truth from your word. Let us see the application, even in what James gave to that audience called the diaspora. And Father, help us to be drawn closer to you as we approach you with the study of your word. Thank you again, God, for being in this place. We love you. In your name, amen. Paul is somebody that I often compare along with James because there's been some dispute that James says faith without works is dead, and Paul would say you have faith without works to be saved. But ultimately, they do not combat each other. They complement each other. Paul would write in Ephesians, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. And then James would say, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith with works. And Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So in other words, Paul is saying you are saved by faith, and after that, you're working to fulfill God's vision for your life, if I could say it that way. Well, James has been saying the same thing. You need to have faith, you need to grow in your faith, but you need to be able to be obedient in your walk and showing that you have faith, kind of the proof after the faith. Well, I say that to say this, whenever we see verses in God's Word about standing firm or having patience, having perseverance, these types of things, Paul says very quickly over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, my dear friends, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always keep busy working for the Lord. You know that everything you do for him is worthwhile. And I thought that verse fits really well. And when we think about our life walking on this in this world, our journey from salvation to the point that we're called home, one thing that we can look forward to is a crown, the crown of life that the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, again, Paul speaking or writing, he says, a crown waits for those who stand firm with endurance. And of course, any crown that we receive, we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm not actually going to do it, but I ask Gail for permission if I could. I'm just going to illustrate this to you. Standing firm is not just a position where you're standing on your feet. Actually, I am going to do it. Gail, would you stand up for me, please? She's going to enjoy this. So if I'm just kind of standing here lackadaisical, she can push me, and I would fall over. She's got the reach on me, too. Right? I guess you could say I'm a pushover for love, right? But if I get in a firm stance, then she could try to push me, and I'm not going to go anywhere. Paul, though, you would come running and yeah. Me, right? So there you go. So it's not just a firm stance like I just illustrated that, but it's standing firmly in God's Word. It's being able to live your life in such a way that when you are faced with trials and temptations and tribulations, when you are doubting something in your faith, to be able to resolve that no matter what, Christ is first. To be able to say in your heart and your mind and in your being to know that God is a good God who has the best for you, then you're going to be able to endure some of the problems that we face that are common to man. You know, I kind of joking with Gail again, I may write the checks, but she's my balance. She told me to say that. Oh, she did. Ephesians 6, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Philippians 4, Paul again says, in this way stand firm in the Lord. But here's the question, how are we to stand firm and strong in the Lord? It's one thing to hear that you're supposed to do it, but it's entirely a different thing to be able to say this is how you do it. Hopefully, in some way, I'm going to be able to give you from God's Word the answer to that question. Through the idea of growing in patience while we take our eyes off the problems that we're faced with, while we take our eyes off of the problems that this world has, and as we affix our eyes upon Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, we know that through and in and because of Jesus Christ, we can stand firm in the midst of trials. So if you wanted the answer, how are we to stand firm and strong in the Lord? Well, remember the words, in the Lord. That's the only way that we can stand firm. So with that, we can close our eyes and bow our heads and go on, right? Well, let's keep on moving here. Let patience, James says in chapter 1 of verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire or whole, wanting nothing. But let's look at the text. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. I've got the ESV with me. Gary one time asked me what translation I used, and I tried to tell him so he could bring the same translation, but on purpose I brought the NIV and the Holman Christian and just to mess with them a little bit. But listen to God's Word. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early, in their case, fall rain and the late or spring rains. So that makes me think about what is patience? What exactly is it? It's probably more than you realized. So patience, by definition, it's the ability to sit back and wait for an expected outcome without experiencing anxiety, tension, or frustration. Patience is the ability to let go of your need for immediate gratification and be willing to wait for God to move. That's where I fail a lot of times. When we're looking at that second word of this verse, patient, patience is the trait that displays that you have tolerance, compassion, understanding, and acceptance. That is toward those who are slower than you, perhaps in developing in spiritual maturity, emotional freedom, and coping abilities. Using Gail again as an example, she doesn't like when I do this, but however, this fits. Because in a marriage, don't you need to have patience? I would expect a few amens there. Kathy, you could say it. Mark's not here. But then again, I am recording this message. So whenever you need to have patience with a spouse and you're dealing with a situation that might be heated in the moment, here's a technique that could help you. Rather than being standing there toe-to-toe, blow-to-blow, trying to force your information on the other person, the idea is to stand side-by-side, arm-in-arm, and have both of you look at the situation together. So that removes the idea that you're combating with your spouse, but you're coming together to look at the problem together. I think that's a technique that we have used in our 20 years, and it's worked really well. Say amen, Gail.
Amen.
All right, here we go. So the word that is used there in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. It's a really long word, but it starts off with a prefix, or the initial part of the word, that's macro. You've heard of micro and macro before. Really what that means is that it's big or it's long. Some of your translations, instead of patience, might have long suffering. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, or long suffering. It means to persevere patiently and even bravely while enduring the misfortunes or troubles that you're faced with. To be patient is to bear the offenses and the slander of others without paying back. To be patient is to maintain a mild demeanor when you really want to rip the head off the person who's giving you a hard time in our carnal state. It is to be long-suffering, to be slow to anger, to slow to punish. And patience, along with patience, it comes love. You know, when you think of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is or patient. There we go. I can tell our King James folks in the audience, or in the congregation, sorry. So love and patience go hand in hand. We see it in the fruit of the Spirit. We see it in the definition of love. Love itself is patient. It's one of the qualities of love. And in verse 7, where it says we are to be patient about things, just like looking at the farmer, we are to learn from the examples of others, and we're going to see that just a little bit later in today's message. Now, there is a parallel word to the word patient. Depending on your translation, when we get back a few verses down, perseverance could be endurance. Here's some examples of perseverance that I think you can relate to or know about. Ed, perhaps the first one, especially you. There was a man at the age of 22 when his business failed. At the age of 23, he ran for legislature and he was defeated. At the age of 24, another business failed. At 25, he was elected to the legislature. At 26, the woman that he loved died. At 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At 29, he was defeated in his run for speaker. At 31, he was defeated when he ran for elector. In 34, he ran for Congress and he lost. When he was 37, he was elected to Congress. At 39, he was defeated as he ran for Congress. At 46, he was defeated when he ran for the Senate. At 47 years old, he was defeated in the vote for him to be the vice president. And then when he was 51, he was elected president of the United States. Who is it? Abraham Lincoln. So enduring hardships, having trials, dealing with defeats, with rejections, with failures, and then to face these things head on by yourself, it's very difficult. That's why you need the fellowship of believers. That's why you want to have somebody else that you're walking through this life with. Perseverance, I read, is seen in the snail that finally reached the ark. Can you picture the snail going to the ark? Noah standing out there saying, come on now. Not even going to lift a finger. And then maybe the sloth as well. Perseverance is seen in the 94-year-old man who retired from pastoral ministry that finally earned his doctoral degree. That is what brought me to the idea that I wanted to earn my doctorate. When I got my associates, there was a 94-year-old man that got his doctorate during that same ceremony of service. Perseverance is seen in the Navy corpsman or the Army medic as they're running through the heat of battle in order to get somebody else and bring them out of harm's way, putting themselves in harm's way. And perseverance is seen in the family that calls FBC their church as they endure sitting under another sermon from this preacher. Came across a poem that I think fits really well with this topic of patience and of perseverance. This is from Chicken Soup for the Unsinkable Soul. Listen to these words. When all the world is looming dark and things seem not so clear, when shadows seem to rover around, Lord, may I persevere. When it seems everything's been tried and there's no way to go, just let me keep remembering, sometimes the journey is slow. I may just need to stop and rest along the path I trod, a time to try to understand and have my talk with God. As I gain new strength to carry on without a doubt or fear, somehow I know things will be right, and so I persevere. The word that is used for persevering, for patience, is one that you could look at other verses in the Bible where it says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't try to get ahead of God in what you're doing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be standing firm in today, knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. When you're faced with a situation where you need patience, the ongoing joke or comment has been, don't pray for patience because God will give you opportunities to learn to be patient. You know, when the joke of the prayer used to be, God, I want patience and I want it now, right? So let's move on very quickly here to verses 8 and 9. Some of your translations where it says establish might be to stand firm, to take courage, to not lose heart, to keep your hopes high. But in James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge, capital J, is standing at the door. That word establish or to stand firm is one that means that you're firmly planted. Think of a tall pine tree, for example. You see them all around this area. Think about how long that taproot is down into the ground. That's a visual for standing firm in God's word. It is to affix yourself to a solid pole with concrete footing. In other words, to be immovable in your resolve that you're going to follow Jesus Christ according to His word without dispute. You know, incidentally, I want to bring this out very quickly. It's not really an aside, but it's appropriate for this time in the message. When we see that word in verse 9 for brothers, I've mentioned before that the Greek word is adelphoi or adelphos, depending if it's singular or plural. There are times in God's word that it should be only brothers, because I could be speaking, for example, of Jerry, Dave, Gary, Bill, and Ken, and I would be speaking of my brothers, masculine only. There are other times that it's appropriate. For example, when the 2011 NIV came out, there was a bunch of people that thought it was a part of the feminist movement, but they changed it to say brothers and sisters. But the word that was used there in the Greek was one that means you are talking about fellow believers, other Christians, both male and female. I bring that up to say this, the few times in these verses that we're looking at where James uses the word brothers, we need to think of what happened at the end of chapter 4 when he was talking to the brothers in Christ, the brothers and sisters, when he was writing to the diaspora. And then if you remember last week in verses 1 through 6, James is not talking to the brothers in Christ. He is talking to those who are outside the church, persecuting the church, stealing from the poor, bringing the poor to court, doing all these bad things. So he takes those six verses, as we call it, and he changes his focus to a different audience, but he does it with the Christians as in the crowd listening to what is being said. So now after verse 6, when we hit verse 7, the focus once again turns to speaking to the Christians. Now it says in here in verse 9, do not grumble. The opposite of grumbling is to offer encouragement. And I heard this before, maybe you've heard it. This was William Ward in Fountains of Faith. He said, flatter me and I will not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, I'll never forget you. That's how we walk with our brothers and sisters, offering encouragement, building them up in the faith, walking this journey so we can be patient together, when we can cry with people who cry, rejoice with people who rejoice. So to stand firm is to be inwardly firm and committed in our heart. Now let's face it, we've all grumbled about something, right? You know, that it's too hot, it's too cold, I don't like that color, or on and on and on. Usually when we grumble, it's because we did not get our way. Well, let's face it, that's usually the case. This is different from venting, when you just need to get something off your chest. When you grumble, the word in the Greek that James is using there is a word that carries the meaning of complaining verbosely. In other words, at the top of your lung, yelling and screaming. I picture maybe a coach in a baseball game yelling at the umpire, you know, when they're in each other's face. It's when you have disbelief and disgust and disapproval. It's when you want to roll your eyes and storm out of the room or the building. To grumble is not a good thing. But you know, when we look at the Psalms, there are times that the psalmist would grumble to the Lord. So I think if we're going to grumble, we don't do it to each other, but we can bring our heart and our thoughts to the Lord. He knows them anyway. Amen? Amen. The word for judge there, krino, is a word that is used often. We need to think of what the original audience would have understood. They were Jews coming out of Judaism, and of the Old Testament, the judges, for example, Moses was the lone judge back in the day. His father-in-law, Jethro, told him, you need to get other people to help you. Who remembers how many people he had to come and help him judge on matters? 70. How many people did Jesus send out when he sent them out two by two? 70. When I look at the Old Testament, Moses and these 70, when I think of the judge in the earlier days, when it was a patriarchal head of the family who were the judges way back when, not counting the judges that we read in the Bible specifically. But there is a correlation, at least in thought, to the life of Moses to what Jesus did. But we're not going to chase that rabbit. We're going to go on to verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Remember Jeremiah, he preached for 40 years, did not have one convert. That would have been a trial. That would have been needing patience to be persecuted by the people that God has called you to speak to. I've served in churches that way, unfortunately. So these prophets were unworthy outside of their God-given words and their heavenly assignment. And I'm reminded that we look at these three different sources, farmers, prophets, and then soon we'll get to the life of Job, that Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he had the words of life. As the priest, he represents us from humanity to God, his Father in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, even right now. And as the king, he is worthy of our worship, and as being the supreme authority. We could look back at chapter 1 of James when he says you're going to face trials and tribulations of many kinds. He's coming back to that right here in these verses as he's wrapping up his letter. Verse 11 says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And here's where he uses the third example. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is, some will say in your translation, full of compassion and mercy. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here knows enough to be able to even go to a place to look at the original languages. But if you happen to be somebody that can pull up a website, or maybe you've been theologically trained to look into the Greek, for example, whenever you see that a word has only been used once, you need to take notice. That there's a reason specifically that the author is using that word. And here, the word that James is using for compassion is only used here. It means to stand up and take notice. Not only does the Lord show mercy and compassion. He is mercy and compassion. He is Lord of everything. You can't say that God is, or Jesus is, the Lord of this part of your life, but not of that part of the life. You're either all in or you're all out. Let's go on to verse 12. And verse 12 is kind of a standalone verse, by the way. It could be preached by itself, but I chose to attach it to the previous verses because of these opening words there. It says, but above all, to be above all is to be saying by the way of. In other words, because of this, this is what we need to look at. He says, do not swear. Now that's an English word that we might say means to speak cuss words. But when you look up the word, it is to don't take an oath. What it's saying here is do not take an oath. And he goes on to clarify that. He says either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I'm reminded of King David. He had great successes and he had enormous failures. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, he said, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That word for swear is to take an oath. It is to not say anything more than what needs to be said. You probably have said this before. I know I have. I swear to God. This is what is true. I swear to God. And growing up, I never realized that that was a sin. That your yes be yes and your no be no. That we hold God's name even to highest of esteem. Don't make an oath with God, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The author there, Solomon, in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 4 through 7, says, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through with it, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. It's with this in mind, as James is bringing this to a summary, he's trying to abbreviate everything to say, live in simplicity, but live in Christ. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. We could look deeply into that word for condemnation as well, but we're going to move into the outline. We're finally getting to the outline of today's message, but we're almost done. Let's take a look at the screen. Patient to be or to be patient. We're to be patient for God to work. How many times do we pray a prayer and then go act on it and get ahead of God? You do that? I do. No? A couple hands? No? Not even one? All right, there we go. A lot of people. To be patient is to be patient in your heart. The seat of your emotions, not just what you're thinking to do, but what you really want to do. Be patient also in your suffering. Because you know the suffering you go through is going to build perseverance, character, and help you to grow in your walk with Christ. To be steadfast and to have perseverance. So we are to be patient, or patient to be. I said it like that because it rhymes with examples to see. James gives us the three examples. The farmers who wait for the rains at their given moment. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Very seldom did they have anyone jump for joy, other than maybe Jonah, after he went back to Nineveh, and then they all repented and got saved. Of course, Job, you know the story of Job. He is one that everybody knew about, even back then, that his total life was destroyed, everything taken from him, but he remained steadfast in the Lord. So not only are we patient to be and have examples to see, we need to realize what it means to walk near to thee. Three times in this text, he says something along the line that Jesus is coming. You know, the Lord is coming. That would be the testimony of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus took that, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe James is using some of this verbiage from his brother or half-brother, Jesus. Can't prove it, but that's just a thought. And he says the judge is standing at the door. I'm inserting at the door because you automatically go to Revelation 3:20, don't you? But the idea that we learn to be patient, to be steadfast, to have endurance, to all of these things when we're walking together as a family is the idea that the Lord is watching, the Lord is at hand, and if we're living in and through the Lord as He lives in and through us, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Because we know not only patient to be examples to see near to thee, but we know that the Lord will be. Here's the promises that James gives in verses 11, and then again in 12 really, but that the Lord God is compassionate and He is merciful. And then do not make an oath outside of your walk with God. So, how do we apply this? Earlier I asked the question, how can we learn to be patient? What is it going to take for us to grow in our ability to remain firm in our stance? Well, as we're on this journey together, walking with the Lord, we need to walk together and grow in our patience. You can learn patience by watching somebody else. You can learn impatience by watching somebody else. You can also learn from each other's examples. Not only from the characters in God's Word, but in intimate fellowship with other believers and hearing their story, we can learn what it means to have patience. And of course, ultimately, we want to look to the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work and you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. And based on verse 12 and in previous writing for James, we need to tame our tongue, limit our tongue. Don't let your tongue get you in trouble, because that's going to put you in a position where maybe somebody else is going to get impatient with you. Amen? Sometimes, really, we can't do it alone. I'm going to close with glancing at Exodus chapter 17. You could turn there if you like, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Exodus 17, verses 9 through 13. This is what it might look like for us to walk together as we learn to become more patient. Exodus 17, verses 9 through 13. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. We cannot do this alone. We need each other. And there are times we might have to say even to one another, hold your horses, cool your jets, or take your pack off. Let's pray. Again, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for your word that we try to learn from. Help us to take your word, apply it to our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what you do. Teach us in your truth. Comfort us and guide us in right from wrong. And Father, I pray that there would be somebody here today that would be drawn closer to you in one way or another. If there's anyone here today, Father, that does not know you, I pray that you're working in their life and that you will, at the right time, bring them into your fold, into your kingdom, into your family. We know that you are a good God. And we rejoice in what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. Father, I lift up this church. I pray that you would help us to get outside the walls, make connections with the community, to grow not just for numbers' sake, but to be used for your purpose and to your glory. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.